There you go. That's awfully loud. Is that any better? That's too loud. Sig? Oh, can we adjust this? Well, good morning, men. Good to be with you. We'll get this thing rigged up here in a moment. How's that? Is that better? Is that all right? There we go. Get hit a home run. Very good. Don, correct our mistakes in the morning by taking us to the presence of the Lord. Righteous and gracious Father, once again we assemble at your feet, trusting that your Holy Spirit will descend upon us and feed us with your word. We thank you for the rain outside which nurtures the soil, and Father, we pray that your Spirit would nurture the soil of our lives to draw us closer to yourself. May you be pleased by our response to what you teach us today, for Jesus' sake. And all the brave men said,
Amen. Amen.
Let's turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians. We're in chapter 1, beginning at verse 12 through verse 26. Now, I forgot my reading glasses, so Brian's going to read the scripture for us.
Verse 12 to 26?
12 to 26, chapter 1, please.
I want you to know, brothers, I'm waiting for the microphone. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that the full courage now as always Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to part and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, sir. We are not what we think we are, but what we think we are. We are not, we are not what we think we are, but what we think we are. Secondly, character precedes conduct, because who we are determines what we do. Now, you notice the similarity between those two statements? They both have to do with our thinking. but what we think we are. Character precedes conduct because who we are, who you think about yourself, determines what we do. Now, Paul, in his letter to the Philippian church, called the people saints. Remember what we talked about last week? A saint is somebody who's been set apart by God. We use that term incorrectly in our culture in ecclesiastical services because we say, oh, she or he's a saint. That's not the meaning of the word. The word means this: they've been set apart by God. And so I'm glad to be with the saints today, men. It's a great joy for me to be with you. Now let's take a look at those two statements. We are not what we think we are, but what we think we are. And the second one is this: character precedes conduct, because who we are determines what we do. The idea there is about thinking. In our passage today, we want to discuss the thinking patterns of the Apostle Paul. Richard Sibbes, the great Puritan writer, said this: thoughts are the seeds of action. In other words, how do you think? Thinking determines what we do. Remember Romans 12 from Paul? Do not be conformed to the system of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the little card we gave you, think, act, feel. That's what Paul's going to teach us today about his own life. I want you to discover the things that Paul is teaching us about himself and how he thinks and his thought patterns. Charles Spurgeon said this: God will not live in the parlor of our hearts if we entertain the devil in the cellar of our thoughts. God will not live in the parlor of our hearts if we entertain the devil in the cellar of our thoughts. You see, the whole emphasis in this particular passage is about thinking. Are we thinking correctly? If you think right, we're more likely to act right. And when you act right, you're more likely to feel right. Now, Paul went through a radical transformation when he was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, on the road to Damascus. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9. If you remember his life before his conversion, he was the number one persecutor of the church. He was the number one enemy of the church. He was the one who took it on himself to destroy the movement called Christianity. But something happened to him when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And the biggest thing that happened to him is he changed his thought patterns. He began to think differently. Notice verse 21. To live, to me, to live is Christ. He began to have a different thought pattern. He speaks to this as thinking differently. Let me give you some other passages from the Apostle Paul. How about Philippians 4:8? He uses the word think again. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He's teaching us to think correctly. Think about these things. You can look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. Well, that's the greatest definition of a team player. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. The idea of sober judgment means this. It means to think about where you fit into the rest of the group. It's really not about you. It's not about me. It's about us. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment, Paul says. You see, he had a change of his attitude because he began to think differently. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20? Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Be mature in your thinking. You see, Peter went through a radical change in his life and he began to think differently. And there's a lot we can learn from these verses about what Peter began to think about. He began to think about three things, and I want you to see how he handles these things. Because notice, how you manage something is based upon how you think about something. And so he's going to take us through three different things. You see, what changed for the Apostle Paul was his view of God, his view of Christ. And your view of Christ will shape your thinking, man. What you think of the Lord Jesus Christ will shape your thinking in all areas of your life. And so Paul is going to take us through his own life, because his view of Christ shaped his thinking about three different areas of his life: his circumstances, his critics, and his future. Now notice how he thinks about those three, because remember this: thinking precedes our actions. Thoughts are the seeds of our action. If we're not thinking correctly, we will not be acting correctly. So let's go through this. Look at verses 12 to 14. Now we know that Paul was in prison. He wrote four prison letters known as the prison epistles, the book of Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. And notice what he says in 12 to 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having been confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's teaching about the providence of God. We don't understand too much about God's providence. What providence of God really means is, what does God permit in our lives for His glory? What does He permit in our lives for His glory? Now notice how Paul thinks about his imprisonment. He views this as something that's a gift to him, not a punishment for him. He's not concerned for himself. He's concerned for the children of God in the town of Philippi, the church. Ephesians 6:20, he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. Now he views himself in prison as an ambassador. Now you don't find him griping, complaining, or moaning, or blaming somebody. And why is that? It's because he has a different thought pattern. He's thinking correctly. He's basically saying this. This is for the cause of Christ. And so therefore your response is based upon how your view of Christ is involved in the situation. Now the Philippian believers, I'm sure, were very disruptive about this and concerned by the news that their leader was in jail. They understood that they were part of a movement of the gospel invasion into Europe. But how would they ask the question, what happens because Paul is gone? He's no longer here. To them, I'm sure, it was a great mystery. What is God doing? You ever ask yourself the question? What in the world is the Lord doing? What's God doing? Why am I in prison? They were saying, why is he in prison? Paul wasn't asking the question, why is I in prison? Because he thought differently about it. They were asking the question, why is he in prison? They were thinking this is a great setback for the cause of Christ. But notice, far from being a setback, Paul says, I want you to know that God is at work for His glory. That's God's providence. He goes on to say, what has happened to me has served the cause of the gospel. Now, how can that be? How can his imprisonment be a glory to the gospel and develop the cause of the gospel? Look at verse 12. It's wrapped up in the word served. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. The idea of a servant. God has used these circumstances to become a servant. Not the people. Notice, people are not involved in this. It's the circumstances that is the servant. That's the providence of God. These circumstances. A correlating verse would be Romans 8:28. In all things God works for His good, for His glory. You see, Paul is saying it's the circumstances that are serving. It's not the people who are serving. It's the circumstance that I find myself. Roland Bingham, a Puritan writer, says, there are no accidents in the life of a follower of Christ. There are no accidents in the life of a follower of Christ. Paul is teaching us and modeling us about the providence of God. Now the key to our understanding this particular passage and the way that Paul is looking at it is this. Is understanding the word servant and whose servant the circumstances have become. Now Paul is saying service to the gospel. Now God has called these difficult circumstances in Paul's life to become a servant to him. You see, these circumstances are not something that's a punishment to Paul. He views it as a servant to himself. These circumstances are serving me, Paul is saying. He does that in two ways. First of all, notice that the whole Praetorian Guard became followers of Christ. Many of them became followers of Christ because Paul was in jail. He was in prison. So it served Paul's presentation of the gospel. Now, they didn't have meetings in those days. They didn't have rallies in those days, but they saw Paul's character. They saw what kind of a man he was. They saw how he was responding to the situation. They began to see how he began to think. He was thinking that this was for the glory of God, and God's providence, he could rest and trust. And so the Praetorian Guard were impacted by that. So the very first thing that these circumstances served was a cause for evangelism among the Praetorian Guard. And we know from history that the gospel spread after these Praetorian guards came to Christ. Now here's how it worked. Paul was chained, most likely, to one of these praetorian guards on his left side and his right side, ankle to ankle, wrist to wrist, Scripture teaches us. Now, what do you think he talked about? That's an ideal situation for an evangelist. He's got a captive audience. That's true. You see, it's serving him. The situation is serving Paul. What does Paul want to do? He wants to proclaim Christ. All right, I'm going to strap two guys to your legs and to your wrists, and they can't move. Go at it. You see, Nero at that time was Caesar, and he was the one who was going to stamp out Christianity. And he said he was going to stamp out Christianity by putting Paul in jail. Well, that's from a worldly perspective. But from a providence of God perspective, here's what God was thinking. Nero, I'm going to make you chairman of the evangelism committee of the Roman Empire. And the way you're going to do it is you're going to lock up Paul in jail. You see, this served Paul. It served the cause of Christ. You can't act that way, man, unless you think that way. If you're not thinking about that, you're not going to act like that. You don't hear Paul griping. You don't hear him complaining. You don't hear him blaming anybody. He's saying, "This circumstances are serving me. Because what I really want to do is proclaim the gospel. You're giving me the opportunity to do that in ways that I could not do it before." So that's the number one way the circumstances serve Paul. Second one is this. When you remove somebody out of leadership, what happens to the people who below him? They either step to the plate or they bail out. Notice what Paul said. The brothers become more bold in proclaiming Christ. What happened? The other thing that served Paul was more people began involved in evangelism because he was not the one who could do it alone. People had to step up, and the members of the body of Christ had to step up and do the same thing. So the second benefit to Paul through these circumstances of serving him was the body of Christ was stepping up to the front and becoming more bold in their proclamation of Christ. You see, Paul says, that's the providence of God. These things are serving me. And so you don't hear him complaining. You hear him giving thanks and rejoicing. You see, Paul would tell us this. There's not one circumstance in his life that God is not using for his service for the glory of God. There is not one circumstance that God is not using for his service for the glory of God. And the same thing applies to us. God will use our circumstances, man, to serve us in the cause of Christ. But we have to think right. If you're not thinking right, you're not going to act right. We'll be complainers, we'll be moaners, we'll be gripers. But if you understand God's providence, that he will use circumstances in your life and in my life to enhance the cause of Christ, that's why we can rejoice. We think differently. You've got to think right before you act right. And when you act right, you're going to feel right. Yes, Brian.
Thinking back on that, we're having some trouble with our... This would screw up at Phil Donahue's show.
Circumstances work for you.
Yeah, right.
How's it serving you, Brian? But they can hear you.
I'll speak louder. You can really hear. So we're having a real challenge with a couple of our kids, and they're down and they're frustrated. And one thing that I noticed, to put illustration to what you're saying, is that it hit me that when you think inwardly, when you dwell on yourself, that's when you get depressed, that's when you complain, because you look at everything else and you're in envy and you're seeing what everyone else has and what you don't. Whereas if you look to be that servant, or if you look to others, you see, where can I put my skills on display? How can I glorify God and look at all that I have because I get to serve these others because they have less than me? So it's where we dwell on what are we thinking that's really going to determine how we're living out the day and whether or not we're complaining or glorifying God.
Amen. Well said. It's how we think. You think before you act. And Paul has given us an example of his own life. He's saying this, man. The circumstances in which I find myself right now in prison, God is providentially giving them to me as a servant to me. A servant to me. These circumstances are serving me. And as a result of serving me, the gospel spreads. You see, what a wonderful attitude to have But you've got to think that way, because if you don't act, you're not going to act that way unless you think that way. Now, Satan may throw up roadblocks to us, but God will use these roadblocks as stepping stones. They'll use them as stepping stones. God has not abdicated his throne at all. He's the ultimate absolute control over everything and even the wrath of his own enemies. God is in control because of his providence. Now, I believe, man, this is the assurance that you and I need to have, trusting God's providence, that will help us live when we consider our unpleasant circumstances. I'm sure you have all unpleasant circumstances. But when we understand God's providence, as illustrated by the Apostle Paul, we can have great hope and security. Take a look at verse 16. Another thing that will help us understand this. Somebody read 16, please.
The former preached Christ from selfish ambition. The former... But the latter out of love. That's the 17th.
That's a good verse. We'll come to it later.
But the latter out of... What do you want?
16.
The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains.
The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. That's the phrase I want you to see. Put here for the defense of the gospel. That is a military term which means stationed. He was stationed in jail for the defense of the gospel. Now, man, you're going to have a different response if you look at your circumstances that way than if you look at yourself as a victim. He is stationed there as an assignment, just like a military commander says, take that hill. The Lord is saying, go to jail, go to prison. I'm in control. This is going to serve you well because of your heart's desire to preach the gospel. He was stationed there, like an assignment. Paul is saying this: what has happened to me is unimportant, but what is important is God be glorified in my circumstances. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. You see, he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about, how do I fit in to the big picture? I want to tell you about a group of men I met, had the privilege of counseling in 1973 and 74. And they were the POWs who were released from the Hanoi Hilton. I was part of a group of the Department of the Navy who was called to debrief these men to help them get back oriented into society. I learned so much from these men. They've given me permission to share some of their insights that I gained from them. I won't use their names just to protect their innocence and respect them, their dignity. But here's some of the conversations we had. And the point I want to get is this, man. You got to look at your circumstances. You don't look at what's happening to you. Look at your circumstances. The scripture says they are there to serve you. There were 331 POWs that we debriefed. I didn't spend time with all of them, but after all the counselors got together, we came to one conclusion. We never heard any of those 331 men say this: my goal is survival. None of them ever said that. All 331 said this: my goal is group survival. We'll all get out, or none of us will get out. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. I asked one of the Navy flyer POWs that I'd gone to the Naval Academy with, who I knew. I said, friend, what motivated you to stay alive so that you could achieve your goal of group survival? And do you know what his response was? The man next door. The man next door is what motivated me. I said, would you explain that? He said, I know this, that when I'm taken down to the torture chamber to be interrogated, how I respond to my torture and how I might respond to their interrogation is going to impact the guy right next door. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. The man next door was motivated him to bear under the circumstances. I asked another flyer that I knew. I said, what is it that motivated you, kept you going, seeking the goal, to run, catch the prize of group survival? And he said this: these men are my family. These men are my country. I have a family and I have a country, and I must not let them down. Do not think more highly of yourself than you want, but think of yourself with sober judgment. Now, men, we're not going to respond like that unless you think like that. You've got to think right before you act right. And what Paul is modeling for us is this: in the midst of your circumstances, look at how these circumstances can serve you for the cause of Christ and the glory of God. Now, it takes maturity to do that. We are victors, we're not vessels. We're victors, we're not vessels. But it all starts with how you think. Paul modeled for us how to think about circumstances. They were there for his benefit and for the glory of God. They served him well. They served him well. Next, take a look at his critics, verses 15 to 18. Now, some people wanted to harm Paul by discrediting him, and they preached Christ out of rivalry to make him jealous. Now, Paul is not saying the truth is not important. That's not what he's saying. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 2, and other places, he refers to these Judaizers and these men who pervert the gospel as dogs. He's not talking about pets. He's talking about these roving, raging animals that go through the cities drinking up and eating garbage. And I'll get to that in chapter 3. So he's not saying the truth is not important. But what he was saying is this: it's not important what happens to me. What happens to me is not, does not matter. The issue is the glory of God. The issue is the glory. It doesn't matter what happens to me. That's okay. But the issue is, it's not about me. It's about something bigger than myself. And that's who or what I represent. I'm an ambassador in chains for the cause of Christ. It's not about me. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. But think of yourself with sober judgment. Where do I fit in with the rest of the group? So Paul was saying this, and as it relates to his critics, what happens to him is not the issue. The issue is the glory of God, not the well-being of Paul. And then in verses 19 to 26, we see his future. We've seen how he thinks about his circumstances. We see how he thinks about his critics. And now we think about how he thinks about his future. Now, there was the possibility, very likely, that he might die in his current situation in prison. What if, the people of Philippi would say, what if Paul dies? What do we do? But he also considers that God has not been finished with him in his earthly ministry. Notice that in verse 22 and 24, he describes two possibilities. He says, I might stay alive. If that's the case, that would be wonderful, because I can proclaim Christ and I can teach you more and I can help you grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ. That would be wonderful. The other option is that the Lord might take me home. That would be the best. So he has two options. He refers to the good news and he refers to the best news. The good news is that he might let me live, and I can continue the ministry of the church in Philippi and spread the gospel. That's good news, really good news. I'd really welcome that, Paul says. But he also says there's best news is this: the Lord might take me home to be with the Lord. He might take me home to be with himself. I'd be in the presence of Christ. So he views himself as two options. One is good and the other is the best. The good is to stay to serve the cause of Christ by serving them. That would be good. The best is to go to be with the Lord. Now, that's an apostolic conviction because of his single-mindedness. And go back to verse 121. This is the single-mindedness that Paul had. To me, to live is Christ. Six monosyllables. That's a description of the Apostle Paul. For me, to live is Christ. That's how he views his circumstances. That's how he views his critics. And that's how he views his own future. Now, is that the conviction that we have? To me, to live is Christ. Man, I tell you what, if we could think like that, we would act totally different than we do. If we had that single-mindedness. So many of us are multi-mindedness. We've got so many things going on in our lives at once. Work, family, retirement, health, whatever it may be. The thing that made Paul so powerful was this. He had a single mindset. To me, to live is Christ. And that translated into his circumstances. It translated into his critics. And now it translates into his future. And as a result of that, You know the people I feel sorry for in this story? His captors. They can't win. They can't win. If they let Paul live, what's he going to do? Continue to preach. They lose. But if they kill him, what happens? They lose. Paul goes to be with the Lord. The people I feel sorry for, these captors, they just can't win. They can't resist the providence of God. They don't know about that. They can't win in any circumstance. You see, Paul was not the one who was the captive. He was the captor, not the captive, because of the providence of God. They just can't win. Now, I believe that his heaven on earth experience really was helping others grow in grace. And while he longed to be with Christ, he eagerly yearned to remain to help the believers grow in the body of Christ. To me, to live is Christ. That meant this. Paul knew that his body was not his own. His body was not his own. To live, to me, to live is Christ. He knew that his future was not his own. To me, to live is Christ. His reputation was not his own. In contrast, when you and I put ourselves first, it always brings misery. Putting ourselves first always brings misery. Look at verse 19. The thing I appreciate about Paul, notice verse 19. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. But what do you see there? We have just seen a man who radically went through an experience on the Damascus Road and changed his thinking patterns. He changed his view about Christ. And men, when you and I have the correct view about Christ, we're going to have the right actions and we'll glorify Christ. But you've got to think that way. Paul said, to me, to live is Christ. But verse 19 says this. You see his vulnerability. He's no he-man. He's no Atlas. He's no strong man. He's no all-pro. He's basically saying, I know that your prayers are going to help me in my deliverance. He's showing his vulnerability. And I would call that victorious vulnerability. Because he's a victor, but he's vulnerable. He's asking for the people to help him. But yet he exercises tremendous view of strength as we've seen in his circumstances, as we've seen his critics, and we've seen his future. But at the same time, he's vulnerable. He's open to the body of Christ. And men, we're not heroes. We're not people going to stand us in the Olympic podium and get our medals because we're good Christian people. That's not what we're about. We need to be vulnerable with each other. Depend upon each other. We were not designed to live the Christian life alone. We're designed to live that in fellowship with each other. There's nothing wrong with being vulnerable. Because when you're vulnerable, you're victorious. That's what Paul is saying. I know that when I'm vulnerable with you and I ask you to pray for me, I know that it's going to cause my deliverance. He's going to be the victor because he's vulnerable to allow people to be a part of his life. Men, don't ever think that in this message today that Paul is saying, you've got to do it strong like this and be the number one guy. He's not saying that. He's saying, trust the providence of God. You can trust him in my circumstances. You can trust him in my dealing with my critics. I can trust him in my future. The important thing is this. Are you thinking right? And his view of Christ shaped his response to those three situations in his life. And so that'll be the same for us. When we have the right view of Christ, we'll have the right response for Christ. Let's pray. Father, it's a great sense of gratitude that we study the life of Paul, your servant, our mentor, our friend, our brother in Christ. Thank you for the things that he has taught us about how to think correctly about our circumstances and trust the providence of God, how to deal with our critics and realize it's not about us and what they say about us. It's about what they say about you and the glory of Christ. And thank you for your Father for Paul's example of our future. The world cannot win. We have the opportunity, while we are still alive, to proclaim the gospel of Christ. What a great joy that is to minister to the world. If the Lord takes us home, Father, what a great joy it will be to be with you. The world system cannot win because you are the victor and we are not the victims. Father, just help us realize the need for us to be vulnerable to each other, to trust each other, to not live our lives by ourselves like an island, but depend upon one another for the body of Christ, because each of us will help each other's deliverance from the system of this world. May it be so for Jesus' sake, Father, that you'll be pleased to embed these truths in our lives, and may it be reflected in the way that we go about our lives and living our conduct. We are not what we think we are, but what we are is who we are in Christ. May it be so for Jesus' sake that you be glorified by us in our humble attitudes of obedience, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
One other thing. I forgot my conclusion. Here's my conclusion. Summarize all of this. This is pretty good, so I need to give it to you. Paul's life can be summed up in these verses in three phrases. In verse 13, it's for Christ. In verse 16, it's for the gospel. And in verse 25, it's for you. For Christ, for the gospel, and for you. May that be our banner call going forward in the next year. Thank you much.